As we come together this morning to celebrate this new year, to kind of, I guess in a sense, pay homage to the year just passed, but to look forward to the year yet to come. I can't think of a better way of doing that than right here among God's people in God's house. Now, you may be like me as I went about my business this week as we prepared for not only Christmas Eve, Christmas Day last week, but the birthday of my beloved son this week on Friday, as we were making preparations for not so much New Year's Eve. It was quiet at our house. Well, at our house. Across the street, it wasn't too quiet. But you may be like me. As you went along your business this week, you noticed that people were making preparations for Christmas Eve. I mean, for New Year's Eve, right? And you know that's what they were doing because there were items and things in the cart at the grocery store that people probably wouldn't be buying other than on New Year's Eve and so on and so forth. And it seemed like that the whole world was looking for an opportunity to have a party. And here in Louisiana, we know that. We've made that joke before. It's just an opportunity to have a party. And as I thought about that, I've wondered, why is it that so many people are looking for a distraction? Why are so many people looking for an escape? Why is it that we have to have a party? You see, as a Christian, we live in the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. You see, there's no real sense for the Christian to have a party. Now, look, don't misunderstand me. You know, I preach like a Puritan, but I enjoy life. And I think the Puritans enjoyed life, too. I think the Puritans have gotten a bad rap in American history and being painted as stoic and unfun and black and white and non-colorful. You know, that's a wrong understanding of the Puritans. The Puritans loved life. They enjoyed life because they knew Christ, and they knew Christ was the king of life and that he was the king of eternity. And as we come to this new day in 2023, this new year, with all the hope, all the promise, all the expectation that we have for this new year, right? Don't y'all have hopes and expectations and dreams and, right? Yes? No? Maybe? Y'all stay up too late last night? Yeah. As we look forward to the joy of this year, all of our aspirations and hopes, we also know that along with those joys and aspirations will come griefs and trials, right? And as we face each of those, as we face whatever the Lord has for us, we should, and I pray will, face each of those circumstances with the joy of the Lord. Yes, even in the times of grief, there is joy, right? But the only way that we're able to face the difficulties and the pains and the joys and the happiness and the adulation, whatever it is that this year holds, the only way we're able to face that in a way that is God-honoring and one filled with joy is that we realign ourselves with Christ. Look, the reality is as this year has gone along, the joys and the griefs have caused us to drift in certain areas of our life away from Christ. Would you agree? I hope you would, because it's true. Each of us, even those of us who have walked with the Lord for a very long time, have drifted in some area of our life. And I can't think of a better time than on New Year's Day to allow the Holy Spirit to realign our hearts to Christ. The world will make New Year's resolutions, will they not? I resolve to do this, I resolve to do that, I resolve to do something else. But those resolutions are just states of mind. And that's why they never last. Because your mind gets distracted and your mind is not built to keep commitment. So I'm not asking us to make a New Year's resolution. I'm actually insisting upon a New Year's revolution. Revolution. I think it is revolutionary to say that we must align our hearts with Christ. You see, that's exactly what Paul is talking about in our text today, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A series of text verses that are well known to many of us. As a matter of fact, you might even be able to quote it from memory, right? Well, you might even be able to say, well, that's my life verse. I get up every morning reading Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I think within these two verses, we find this idea of a heart revolution. So today as we read this, let us insist upon not mere resolution, but let us insist upon revolution. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, we thank you for the day that you have given to us. We praise you, Lord, for the song sung, the prayers prayed, and the word already delivered. And we ask, Father, simply as we look upon this text, that you would grant to us a revolution. Not a revolution of our government or our society or our culture, though we believe that the gospel will revolutionize those things. But Father, give us a revolution in our own hearts. Align us again with your word. Bring us into that sweet fellowship of your Spirit. Give us, Father, the grace that we might glorify you, Father, in all that we do. And that, Father, you would move upon us in this way, that we might be salt and light in this world. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask these things again in your precious and holy name. Amen. One of the lesser-known narratives of the Civil War era is that, in many cases, the generals, on both sides, but in particular in this illustration on the Union side, the generals that were leading troops in the field were given to doing things that did not meet the approval of President Lincoln or his, his Secretary of State, Stanton. And the President and the Secretary of State were always chiding and correcting the generals for the things that they had said and done in the field. And on one particular occasion, there was a general that had really stepped way out of bounds in his deportment, the execution of his office. And Secretary Stanton came to President Lincoln, and they both were quite upset with the behavior of this particular general. Now, history does not necessarily record for us which general it was, but it does record that the president and the secretary were greatly concerned by what this general had done. And after much discussion of what was to be done, Secretary Stanton, in a very poignant moment of anger, said to the president, Mr. President, I think I'm going to write this general a letter, and I'm going to tell him exactly what I think. President Lincoln said, Secretary, I believe that is an excellent idea. Well, that took the secretary by surprise. He did not think that the president would have responded in such a way, but taking the president's lead, he, over the next 2 days, penned a letter to this particular general in which he enumerated everything that he had said to the president in clearest terms and told the general exactly what he thought about him. At the end of those 2 days, the secretary brought the letter to President Lincoln and for him to read over and approve or amend as he saw fit. And so Lincoln very cautiously read the letter. And at the conclusion of a very lengthy reading, he pondered for a moment, and the secretary asked him, he said, "Well, what do you think? Is it all right?" President Lincoln said to Secretary Stanton, "Well, you have done as I have instructed you to. You have written down everything that you said to me, and you have said it in no uncertain terms. It is clear your feelings about this particular general." So Secretary Stanton said, "Well, what should I do with it? Should I mail it immediately?" President Lincoln said, "No, you shall not send the letter." Secretary Stanton was taken back for a second and said, "Well, I spent 2 days in writing this letter and putting in it everything that I felt was necessary." And President Lincoln said, "Yes, you did. You've done it quite well, actually. But those 2 days, you penned the letter, you put down your thoughts on paper, you exercised every bit of thought and energy you had to express your anger and your bitterness. And as a matter of fact, the letter probably has done you more good than sending it to the general." Secretary Stanton took the lesson to heart, and the letter was placed in the wastebasket. You see, in a moment, as Secretary Stanton said, "I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, I'm going to tell him exactly what I think," the wisdom of Abraham Lincoln allowed him to do so. But in a way that was revolutionary, for the letter was never mailed. And it's a picture of what I believe that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is telling us today in this first day of 2023. That in some area of our life, we would really like to tell somebody what we think, right? Right? In some areas of our life, we would like to give them a piece of our mind. We would like to rail and yell and angrily speak or curse at people that we find disfavor with, wouldn't we? Is there anybody here today that is wanting to speak angrily to somebody they know? Yeah, we're all in that boat. But they are words and letters that don't find it to the intended recipient. There is a sense in a venting of our emotions and our anger that can be healthy, but there, the real revolution is not in the venting in a letter. The real revolution is the gentleness of heart that comes back to the standard that is right and proper. It is beneath the office of Secretary of State to pen such letters. It is beneath the office of the President to engage in such anger and bitterness. You see, we're all called to realign ourselves to the mandates, the standards, the commandments, the statutes, the rules, the ordinances of the Word of God. New Year's Day is a good time for us to do that. So I want to just talk about a couple, three things this morning as we go through this. Now is a good time to realign our hearts, to always live according to grace, not obligation. I want us to catch this primary thought, that we should live by grace, not by obligation. We should live by grace, not by obligation. Now, I realize that there are certain aspects of the Christian discipline, Christian walk, that we do things under obligation. I got it. But really, the mature Christian and the mature heart is one that lives in accordance with grace. I'm doing this out of grace, not obligation. Oh yeah, I need to do it. In some cases, I have to do it. But the reality is I want to do it. Right? I want to do it. And so, today, I want us to realign our thoughts in the area of worship, that we should want to worship Christ in the way that Christ has told us that he wants to be worshiped. And that we should want to remember that if we're not growing, we're falling back, that our failures, we're falling backwards, that life is not static, and that I should want to grow, right? I should always want to grow. And that I should want to, thirdly, always see that difficulty is not an accident. Testing is not an accident. testing is not that you're out of the step with the will of God. Testing is what God uses to grow you, right? And that I should want to embrace the testing. Doesn't mean I enjoy it, but it means those hard things in life that I really don't want to do, really don't like to do, I'm going to do them out of grace because I know that's what God wants of me. These three areas of realignment today I want us to look at. Now let's go back, kind of talk about grace versus obligation. It has always been fascinating to me in this text in Romans 12, verse 1 in particular, that the Apostle Paul does not lay down a commandment. He doesn't lay down a commandment. Look at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I make an appeal. I appeal to your better judgment. I appeal to those things that you already know. I realize that you're not living in that way. I'm not living in that way. We're all in the... And I can see Paul saying to the church at Rome, we're all together in this. I'm not one who's arrived telling you what you need to do. I'm one who's struggling just like you are. I appeal to you. In a sense, I beg you. And following in the words of the Apostle Paul, I would say this to each of this. As a fellow struggler in this area of life, I beg you, I appeal to you to not live according to obligation. As much as we would desire to honor the name of Christ and realize that our bad behavior dishonors Christ, I really don't want you to be motivated for fear of dishonoring Christ. I don't want you to live or move as in fear of dishonoring or shaming the name of our church. I want us all to live according to God's grace because we want to live according to God's grace. But you see, it takes maturity to do that. It is a mature heart. It is a mature mind that understands there are obligations placed upon each of us, but we're striving to live not because we're obligated, but because we have been given grace by the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, not the law of God, the commandments of God, the God having his thumb on your head and making you do the things that he wants you to do, but by God's great and abundant mercy. I realize in Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 12 that the writer of Hebrews talks about God's discipline. I realize he talks about it, and that God disciplines those whom he loves so that it might yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But God doesn't force you to do the things that he asks you to do. He lovingly moves us and chastises us and disciplines us so that we might grow, that we might be conformed into the image of Christ. And that we might do and say the things that we do and say, not because it is wrong not to do them, but that we love Christ and we love his word and we love others in such a way that we want to honor them. Right? You see, that's why I say it's a good time to realign our hearts now, to always live according to grace. By the mercies of God, the word of God appealing to each of us, even now, to live not by obligation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 puts it this way, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Working together with God. How about that? You ever thought about that? God, the sovereign creator of the universe, God, the one that spoke the worlds into creation, God, who with a word gave you life and breath, you ever thought about that? Desires to work in concert with you, to work with you, not to force you, not to obligate you, though he could. But that whenever we stand before the Lord in that faithful day, that our life is is open. The books are open before the entire creation of those things that we have said and done, both good and bad in the body, that if we are working together with God, we might hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Right? So today, in this revolution of heart, let us begin to live by grace, not by obligation. And so three areas, just of example, that Paul gives us here on what it means to live by grace, not obligation. Here's the first. Living in this grace reminds us of what genuine worship is. Paul tells us in the back half of verse 1, Romans 12, 1b, if you will, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are called to present our bodies. Don't think for one moment that you can hide from this. Don't think for one moment that you can sneak off to your house and shut your door and nobody will know. Whether your behavior is good or bad, wholesome or unrighteous. We're all called to present our bodies, to show, to demonstrate, to exhibit our bodies, our life, our thinking, our hearts, our minds, our words, our deeds are to exhibit something, and they will exhibit something. You will either exhibit worldliness or you will exhibit godliness. You have no choice. You can't play the middle ground. You're either doing one or the other. And Paul's admonition to those who hear the words of Christ is this: I appeal to you by the mercies of God, by what God has already done in your life, that as you live every day, every moment, as you walk out the doors today and go about your business today, this afternoon, that you would demonstrate your body as a living sacrifice. That your body, that your mind, your heart is given wholly and completely to Christ. Not out of obligation, not because you have to, but because you want to. I can tell you this among my human relationships, and of those that in my human relationships, friends, family, there are those that I love deeply. There are those that I sacrifice for greatly. I love my church deeply. I love you deeply. I sacrifice as your pastor. I sacrifice for you. I love my family deeply, and I sacrifice for them. But I can tell you that there's one relationship above all the others that is more important to me, more preeminently on my mind than any other, and that is my marriage, my relationship with Nancy. And as I am giving myself, sacrificing myself for her, I want to be with her. I always want to be with her, and I don't like it when I'm not. Right? And to take that one step further, when I am with her and she's out of sorts or she doesn't feel good or something's bothering her, then it bothers me, right? There is a connection there in our relationship in which I am giving myself to her. I am living in concert with her. Make sense? And that's part of being married, right? The two shall become one flesh. Leave father and mother, and the two shall become one, right? That's biblical covenant marriage. And so if I have that kind of relationship with Nancy, then why would I not have that kind of relationship with Christ? That I am giving everything I have for Christ and that my desire is Christ. And of my relationships, not just my physical relationships, but my eternal, my emotional, my spiritual relationships, even this relationship that I have with Nancy is subsidiary or subservient, secondary to my relationship with Christ. Now, Christ doesn't ask me this, but if he were to, do you want me or do you want Nancy? I would have to leave Nancy behind and take Christ. He didn't ask me to do that, but that's the height of my love for him. And that's what Paul is saying, that we're to live and demonstrate every day by grace, not obligation, but love, that we are a living sacrifice demonstrating God's grace to the whole world. And that sacrifice is holy. It's set apart. Hagios. It's pure. It's undefiled. It doesn't have a mixture of the world. It isn't a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of Southern Baptist. It's not this and that mixed together. It's pure. That we live in purity. Purity of thought, purity of word, purity of mind, purity of action. That everything about us in our relationship with Christ and as we live that out in the world is pure. That's probably an area where all of us struggle at least somewhere, right? Our words are not pure. Our thoughts are not pure. Oh, they may not be bad, but are they pure? Now's a great time for us to be realigned in that area of our life because it says this is your spiritual worship, right? This is about worship. This is about coming and declaring God's worth. And we declare God's worth here as we worship together, right? But are we living every day, right? Let's go back and look at it. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You don't just live here. You live out there too, don't you? And so every moment of every day is a spiritual worship. Worship is, in fact, life. It's not just what we do on Sunday. Not just what we do when we play our Christian radio stations in our car. Worship is what we do every moment of every day. And to worship God properly means that we have to worship Him in holiness and those things that are acceptable, which means we have to prepare our hearts, our minds, our activities, our words. We have to repent of our sin. We have to turn back to Christ. And that we're living as a demonstration of this kind of love and commitment to Christ in everything that we do. Y'all see how that works? It's like a sacrifice. It's all consuming. Either you're all in or you're not in at all. Right? Can I say that again? You're either all in or not in at all. The sacrifice can't be half a sacrifice. Have you ever seen half a sacrifice? Half of it gets burned, half of it walks off and continues on in its own regular business, right? No. It's all or nothing. And so as we are realigning our hearts with Christ, let us remember that genuine worship is an area of our lives that just doesn't happen on Sunday, but it happens every moment of every day. Psalm 69:30 put it this way, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than ox or bull with horns or hooves. Isn't that what Samuel told Saul? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than worship. The second area that we need to consider in our time this morning is that this grace that the Bible calls us to live in reminds us that failure to grow results in falling backward. Listen to Romans 12, verse 2. Based upon the grace of living as a sacrifice, demonstrating the mercies of God in everything that we do, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You see, the order of what Paul has written here is not an accident. It's not just Paul jotting down random ideas. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just had one of those salient moments where your clarity of thought and things just keep coming to you and you take a piece of paper and you just go, well, that sounds good. I'll write that down. And that sounds good too. I'll write that down. And man, I probably ought to preach a message on that one. And you know, have you ever done that? Listed out stuff. It's just stuff that you know that you need to cover, but you don't want to forget it. Well, that's not Paul here. Paul may have done that at some other time, but that's not here. So the order of what Paul has said is important. And what's important is that what I've just said about living in grace, not obligation, living in holiness and purity, with those things that are acceptable before God, giving a reasonable service of worship, living as a living sacrifice, is something that you have to be growing in. Right? Do not be conformed to the world. What happens when we're conformed to the world? Do we live by grace when we're conformed to the world? No, we're probably a little more living by obligation if we're being conformed to the world. Man-made laws, most of us obey for fear of punishment, right? We don't speed because we're afraid of getting a speeding ticket, right? We don't steal and kill and murder because we're afraid of getting caught and going to jail, right? When we live according to the mandates of the world, when we're living like the world, we live according to obligation. But when we are renewing our mind, when we are being transformed by the renewal of our minds and our hearts, and that the words of God are sinking into our minds, we're grasping them, we're understanding them, we're beginning to get hold of the fact that I don't live by obligation, I live by grace, then I'm growing. You see what I'm saying? And there is only one of two conditions that we as human beings live in. You're either growing or you're dying. You're either advancing or you're falling back. There is no neutral. There is no plateau. You don't hit a level to where you neither grow nor decline. You don't flatline. If you flatline, you're dead, right? And so we need to catch this. If we're living by God's grace, then we are growing. And if we're not growing, grace teaches us that we're falling back. Do not be conformed to this world, that's falling back, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Blessed is the man who does what in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who doesn't walk according to the wicked and all that. Okay, but he does what? He meditates on the word of the Lord. You were close. He meditates. What happens when you don't meditate on the word of the Lord, according to Psalm 1? You walk in the ways of the wicked, you stand in the paths of the ungodly, and you sit in the seat of scoffers. You become worldly. Right? So living in grace reminds us that we must always grow, and that when we're not growing, we're falling back. Living according to grace, not obligation, but grace, being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, by the mercies of God, reminds us that I am always growing, not in just in my knowledge, although that is necessary, it says by the renewal of your mind, but I'm growing in my understanding, I'm growing in my knowledge, I'm growing in my understanding, I'm growing in my application. People who know a whole lot but don't do a whole lot are not a whole lot. People who know a whole lot but don't do a whole lot are not a whole lot. Y'all will figure it out later. It is not the hearers of the word that are blessed, but the doers of the word. Well, how can I do the word if I don't know what the word is? So it must start with your mind, the renewal of your mind, but you're growing in your knowledge, you're growing in your understanding, and you're growing in your application of that word. You are truly blessed, the Bible says. And we do so not because we're obligated, but because we want to. I want to study my Bible. I'm saying that just as a personal statement. I want to study my Bible. I like studying my Bible. I like studying church history. I like studying theology. You go, yeah, you're the pastor. You're supposed to. Well, maybe so, but I like it. God's mercies are new and fresh every morning. Well, how do I know that? Because I see them in His Word every morning. Right? For me, not studying my Bible each morning is like getting up and not getting dressed. Oh yeah, I can go out into the world undressed, but I'd be pretty embarrassed, don't you think? Yeah. I got your attention, didn't it? But you see, if I don't study my Bible, I go out into the world unprepared and embarrassed there too. Why am I saying this? Because that's what I want to do. And I think that's what the Bible tells us that each of us should want to do. Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice. The reason why I chose Exodus 23, 1 and 2 is that there's a crowd who says, it's okay, it's all right. Sometimes you got to do bad to do good. Well, I'm hearing that in a lot of movies and TV shows here recently. Sometimes you got to do bad to do good. No, you don't. Don't fall in with them. Don't join hands with them. Don't go along with the crowd. Don't be like them. Be a living and holy sacrifice. And then lastly this morning, living in this grace reminds us that difficulty is what God uses to prove his love for us. It is a common theme among the immature that goes like this. If you really loved me, you'd let me do whatever I want. Anybody here ever heard that? If you love me, you'll let me do what I want. That's a true measure of love, isn't it? That you just let me do whatever? Well, look, maturity knows that that's not a true measure of love. That a true measure of love is that there is a standard that we all must subscribe to, and that we are teaching those who don't know that standard what the standard is. And that sometimes in teaching that standard, there are painful lessons. Sometimes in teaching that standard, there is painful discipline. Right? And in a group such as this, we are all shaking our head in assent. We're agreeing, but it's also in a group like this that when we begin to experience God's discipline, we don't like it either, right? We don't like testing. We don't like trials. We don't like grief. We don't like pain. But after all, it does yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And though we may not enjoy the moment, we should enjoy knowing that the one who has brought the moment does so because he loves us dearly. For children, I would say this, that in that moment when you are being disciplined, in that moment when privileges are removed or the rod is being administered, and you are experiencing the pain of discipline, you should always remember that though you don't enjoy the pain, you should know that the one who is bringing the pain is doing so because they love you dearly. Nobody likes to be grounded. Nobody likes to have the rod applied, right? But it's done out of love. Because if they didn't love you, they would let you do whatever you wanted. Right? Paul tells us in the very last part of this Romans 12 passage, the back half of verse 2, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Is there any Christian here who does not want discernment? Is there any Christian here that does not want insight? Is there any Christian here who would rather lack wisdom than have wisdom? Of course not. We all want to be discerning, do we not? We all want to be able to take whatever circumstance we're facing in life, filter it through the Word of God so that we might truly understand what's going on, And then make the right decision based upon the commandments of God, that in how we deal with this circumstance in life, we do it in a God-honoring way, right? All of us want that. Okay, can I get an amen, or are y'all sleeping on me? See, y'all are going to have to buy into this before I whop you with the back half, okay? We all want to understand. We all want to have discernment. We all want to know what is pleasing to God, what is acceptable, what is perfect, what is good, what is right, what is holy, right? We all want that. How do we get that? Chapter 12, verse 2 says, by testing, by discipline, by difficulty, by making mistakes and having our hands slapped, by not listening to what we know and having privileges removed from us. Right? Now, that's within boundaries, right? Okay, I think we would all understand that. But the only way that we're able to realize the very last part of verse 2, what is good, acceptable, and perfect, the only way to realize that is through the first part of that verse, by testing. By testing. Difficulty is going to come. I don't know what degree, to what degree 2023 will be a difficult year. Maybe it won't be a difficult year. I don't know. Maybe it'll be a good year. Maybe it'll be like the year of Jubilee, party all year long. But difficulty will be part of 2023 as well. For some of us, 2023 will hold great grief. For some of us, 2023 will hold great adulation and joy. For most of us, we're going to have a little bit of both, right? And whatever comes, realize that it is testing. That God is testing us. He's training us. In some cases, He may be chastising or disciplining us. In others, He may be stretching us and pulling us in very uncomfortable ways that we might learn to discern. That we might learn what is good and right and acceptable. That He might prove His goodness in our life, that He might show us that we're living by grace and not by obligation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, we find these words. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us in this verse, you rejoice. In this you are grateful, you are glad, you're rejoicing, maybe not happy, but you're rejoicing that you're being grieved by various trials, true, if necessary, so that the genuineness of your faith might be made evident. Not for your glory, but for the glory and the revelation. Did you catch that? The glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're right back to where we started. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice in every moment of every day, living by grace, honoring God, being a demonstration of what God has done in your life to those around you, understanding what genuine, heartfelt worship in holiness and godliness actually is. Understanding that although you may have achieved a level of holiness and godliness now, that you can't just rest on your rear end and wait there. You have to grow or you're going to fall back. And understanding that even your failures in this year are God's mercies and grace upon you, growing you, stretching you, bring you to that point where you're being a living sacrifice. You see, this is the New Year's revolution that I think we ought to all insist upon. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We continue to praise you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And Father, as we reflect upon what you've shown us today, we ask, Father, for your insight and your wisdom, your discernment, your love, your mercy, your grace, as we strive to live according to all that we have heard. And Father, we pray that through your people, repenting of our sins and turning back to you, allowing your Spirit to realign us with your word, we realize that that's how you communicate the gospel. That is the means of common grace by which the gospel goes out into the world. The declaration of your word by your people to your creation. And so, Father, we ask that you would use us in these ways and that you would help us to lead others to the knowledge of Christ in their lives as well, that they might be a living sacrifice. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We glorify you. And we ask all these things in your precious and holy name.